Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Joshua, the third chapter. I'll be reading verses 9 through 17. Joshua 3, 9 through 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here, and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the chief priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand up in a heap. So when the people set out from the tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. A great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arab, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan."
Mickey, thank you for that reading. Custom made for Mickey. Enjoyed that reading. We can feel what happened in the days of Joshua. Good to see everyone. Good number out. Good Bible study this morning. Always enjoy this class. Had a good class. Good discussion. 2 o'clock this afternoon. The much anticipated debate. Get to the Holy Spirit. Nolan and I will debate that. Look forward to seeing you there. You don't know, but Nolan always checks out what Connie's wearing, and he always matches her. Now, I said too much.
I wouldn't stand here, you
know,
I
can come down now. Should already happen this morning, the way things are going. Hey, good to see everyone. Appreciate so much Harvey's well-worded prayer, the songs by Terry. A good worship service this Lord's Day morning. It's good to be with brethren. Good to be with friends. Good. We got a good crowd. Just got a slew of visitors. Glad that you're here. I want to continue reading where Mickey left off. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4. Let's go ahead and begin reading verse 1. "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take to yourselves 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and commanded them, saying, Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you can say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" So these stones shall become a memorial. These stones become a memorial. You know, We know a lot about memorials, don't we? We certainly do. If any of us have ever been to Washington, D.C., I'm sure some of you have. The Washington Monument is very impressive. It is very tall, 557 feet, 7 inches, and just a little bit more. It is the tallest, how do you say that, oblique, something like that. But it's the way it's shaped and the height of it. It's the tallest building of its kind, and of course, the tallest memorial of its kind. It's a tremendous tribute and honor to one of the greatest Americans that ever lived, George Washington. And a lot of people don't know, but when that thing was built, it began to be built about 1844. And then, because of some bickering, because of some infighting, and of course the Civil War, it didn't resume building until 1877, and then that's when it was finished. And when you look at a picture of that thing, or you go there and you can see that, you can see where the marble changes, the line changes. You can see that line where they stopped and started construction again. But all that's very familiar in our country because we have a lot of monuments in our country. We have a lot of memorials in our country that honor our heritage, that honor our tradition, that honor our history. And as important as the Washington Monument is and all those memorials that are in our nation's capital, none can compare to the memorial that we just read. I want to tell you in Joshua 4, God says, I want you to build this monument. I want you to build a monument out of these stones. That tells us that I believe that monuments are important to God. And they're important to God's people, as God's people. For almost really the very beginning of Scripture, there are memorials, there are monuments. The Passover in the tabernacle. Today we have the Lord's Supper. Monuments matter to God. And this monument in Joshua 4 matters because over and over again, God promised these people, His children, that they would be in the promised land. He promised that. And that someday they would stand in the promised land. Now they were finally there. They were in the promised land. And it was hard to believe that they had gotten there, but they were on a promised land. Through all the slavery in Egypt and all the stubborn Pharaoh, remember that, and the Red Sea, and you think about Mount Sinai and the fiasco of the golden calf, they're at Kadesh, they didn't trust God there, all the barriers, all the problems, but now God's people were in the promised land, but the work wasn't done. Because they were in the promised land, guess what? There's going to be battles, there's going to be difficult situations, there's going to be wars, there's going to be fighting. And God says to you, to get through all of that, you know what it's going to do? It's going to take some faith to get through all that. You're going to have some help. And you know what's going to help you while you're in the promised land? Pile of rocks. A pile of rocks from the Jordan. Does anybody today feel like they need more faith in their lives to serve God as God would have it to serve Him? To go forward how God wants you to go forward today? You need faith? You need a little bit of faith? You know, I've talked about Joshua's monument before, but I want to visit it again. Because I believe a lot of us need some fuel to recognize, to help us. I think we're searching, looking for what God calls us to do. How God wants us to live. How God wants us to be as disciples. And that just might mean just taking a real good look at this pile of rocks that was taken out of the Jordan. I want us today to learn how a big pile of rocks like that was built a long time ago, can help you and I build more faith right now. This morning I want to share three big ideas with you about how these rocks will help us. Build faith today that we need. Number one, I think a big part of this is for us to understand that this is the truth, that God always provides a way. God's will be done. What was God's will for the children of Israel? What was His will? That they reached the promised land. They're going to make it to the promised land. And when they got there, and when they seen that river, this must have seemed like an insurmountable difficulty. This isn't going to happen. I want you to think about what they're looking at. 2 million people. At a river that's overflowing its banks. You know, you think about that. Like, Okay, you know, they could start building boats. How's that going to happen? Let's build a boat. And if they start building a boat, and they look at that thing, maybe by now, you could go there now, and they'd probably be on the ladder. There's the tribe of Manasseh. They finally made it across. I mean, that is how the apostles, it just looks impossible. And somebody must have stood up their back and said, what's up? We're done. We traveled far. We're going to come. I mean, after this long dry spell, maybe, and maybe this fall when the water's down, there might be a few of us walk across this thing. Or we might need to swim across it. But 2 million people across the Jordan River? No way. God said, yes, there is. There's a way. God makes a way. God provides the means to do His will. If you think about it, that is always consistent in Scripture. Always, over and over again. It appears all is wrong. God's defeated. There's not going to be any way. There's no way. You think about that. Think about when Jacob's family looks like they're going to be wiped out by famine in Canaan. God provides the way. Think about that. And then they get to Egypt. They're enslaved. They're never going to get out of there. Now it's not going to happen. God provides a way. Baby Moses comes along, protected by his parents, put in a river, feeds the burning bush. Hey, it's on again. We've got the deliverers. We're back in business. God provides the way. What about in the desert? 2 million people in a desert. No food, no water. It's a desert. God provides the way. Manna and so much more. Over and over again. God provides God's will, God's way. You cannot stop God. God's promises will always be kept. Still in Joshua 4, drop down to verse 23. He says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. At that moment, at that pile of rock, what that was a silent witness to that trip, to how they came out of everything they came out of. And now there's the promised land. In fact, I think there might have been two monuments. Verse 8. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 sons from the middle of the Jordan. Just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of tribes, sons of Israel, they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 sons in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they were there, or they're there to this day. You look at that, there might have been two sons. That way, or two different memorials. Somebody look at that there, water goes down, sees that. Hey, God did that. I know what that means. God did that. That's a remembrance. That's the message of the stone. If you think carefully about that message, what's God want? You ever think about it? What's God want for this congregation? What's God want for the Sangerville Church? I believe at least two things. I believe He wants each one of us to grow more Christ-like. That each one of us grow deeper and deeper in His Word. That each one of us, on an individual basis, mature spiritually. That grows deeper with our relationship with Christ, and therein grows deeper with our relationship with God. On the inside, I know that God wants that. On the outside, I think God wants us to grow expansively, folks. We need to teach the gospel to the lost and dying that is all around us. God wants this congregation to grow. Not just spiritually, yes. Number-wise, we need to grow. And if we don't grow, we'll die. We need to teach the gospel to people that need to hear the gospel that are dying. Well, that's God's will. I can promise you that at least those two things are God's will for us. You know what we do? Hey, we look at the barriers. We look at all the difficulties and all the hindrances that our society throws out about just the things that I've just said. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. I just don't know. Do you believe we can? You think it's God's will that those things happen? Certainly it's God's will. Oh, I don't know. Do you believe God can still make a way for this congregation, Christ? Do you believe that God's way, God's will is for you to grow and develop as a Christian? Certainly it is. Mom might say, well, you know what? I tell you what. The age of miracles is over, is it not? That's true. That's what the Bible teaches, and I believe that. Do you know there's not been a miracle for 2,000 years? That's the truth. And you can open up 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see that. Recognize that. That's done with. We need to know that. But I also understand that just because God is not doing something supernatural or in a miraculous way through people that He used to verify His Word, you know, that doesn't mean God's out of business. You know, it's football season. Believe it or not, Western Union beat one of the North Carolina's best high school teams yesterday. But sometimes a team is all about the pass. You know what I mean? We'll pass. Go to the pass and see. Now, if the opposing team figures out how to shut down the pass, well, that team's done. And I think about that. I think, you know, I think that's how a lot of us sometimes feel about God. Oh, well, you know, supernatural gifts and miracles, they're all over with, so I guess God can't do anything. What about the miracle? What about the miracle of Jacob's family when they moved to Egypt? Well, no miracle. Well, where was the miracle when baby Moses was found in the river? There's no miracle that happened. No. What didn't have the miraculous? What those stories tell us here? That God, yes, He can do miracles and has done miracles. But, and like back the Jordan River up. But God can also move in situations. And God moves in people's lives each and every day to engineer and bring things together. So why? How does He do that? So His will be accomplished. Amazing. Things happen, don't they? Just coincidentally, we've got the princess there of Egypt bathing in the Nile just at the right time when Moses goes by in the back. No miracle? Well, no. How about Joseph? Hey, let's kill him. Well, look, here comes some guys that's going to die. Just happened to be coming by. Nothing miraculous about that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how God gets it done? We need to stop telling God stories. We don't know all that God can do, and folks, we don't know all that God is doing. We don't know. What we need to believe is this. God is at work. God is at work in this congregation. God is at work in our lives. And God's will be done. God will make sure it's done. And He will make a way for His will to be done. Ephesians 3. You know, we spent some time talking about grace. And I wonder sometimes, the feedback of God, if we think that grace is just a one-time deal. This is chapter 3. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We need to trust in God. And we need to trust that His will be done. And you know, I look at this example, and maybe just looking at some rock, maybe look at this pile of rock from the River Jordan can help us understand God's will is going to be done. Brings me to my second observation. Let's come back to Joshua 4. He said a thing or two about kiddos here. Look at Joshua chapter 4 again. How important this memorial was and the purpose that this memorial served. Look at verse 21. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. Now, look at that. What Joshua say there? You know, Powell and I, we're not big fans of PowerPoint, but I'll tell you what, I think Joshua is. He's going to point to those stones. Hey, how did we get here? What's the history here? What's these stones? You need to talk to your children about these stones. What do they point to? They point to God. They point to God's will. They point to God's word. They point to God's law. They point to how God wants you to live. That's what those stones mean. And that was because Every generation, every generation is false. Every generation needs to be taught about God. How do you think kids get God? They're not getting it at school. They're not getting it at Walmart. They're not getting it on TV. They're not getting it on video games. How are your children and grandchildren learning about God? They're taught about God. Every generation needs to hear about God. And you notice verse 21. You notice when you look at that, the children are asked to, they're asked their father. They're talking to their father. Not the priest, not the elders of the tribe. The children ask me and you. You know, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Doesn't that remind you of that? About parents raising children. Fathers, raise the children in the nurture and admonition, instruction of the Lord. God has always used the family as the basic building block of society, and never does God want you to pass off your obligations about God to the church. Church has been here all along. To the elders, and especially not the preacher. That's not easy to pass it off to. Your obligation to raise your children in the Lord and instruct them in the Lord, it's on you, mom and dad. It's on you. We need to teach our children about God because God wants the teaching about Him done in the family. You say two things about that. First and foremost, I think it means that we need to build our home. You know, we need to tie rocks in our house. We need memorials in our house. I've been to brethren's home, and you can't even tell they're a Christian by what's hanging on the wall. Or on the refrigerator. Or in the living room. It's like any other secular joint I've ever been in. And we need it in our house, and I think we need it for exactly what Joshua was talking about. What's that mean? How's that like that? Oh, and to start that conversation. And you know, you can look at that and you say, that was a time that we needed God. And God delivered. And God helped us through that. Got a picture of the house it all started out in, little bitty thing, that you can look at, and your kids can look at. What's that? What is that? Hey, I want you to think about how much God blessed us. That's what we have. Look at what we've got now. Look how much God blessed us. And you take a picture of it. Take a picture of what you don't have. That's good. Take a picture of what you don't have and put it up on the fridge. Take a picture of what you had. I'm sure there's old pictures. Now, there's still that kind of conversation. You know, maybe that's a picture of your grandparents that helped you come to the faith that you can talk about. When I was in the second grade, just learning how to read, I knew how to read everything. I loved words even then. And there was a fellow that was a janitor at Lubeck School. His name was James White. His granddaughter married my uncle. And he took me to his house one time when I was 7 years old. And I walked in his house. And he was a very handsome elderly man, white hair, big farmer. And of course he made over me and made a big deal out of me. And I remember that sign. I can tell you exactly what that sign looked like. I can tell you exactly what that sign said and where exactly it was sitting. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? And if I had been over 7 years old, I'd talk to him about this. I'd love to talk to somebody about the Lord coming again. What a way to start a conversation. Boy, that's a cool stuff. I like that sign. Let's talk about it. The other day, I was digging around. We had that garage sale, unloading all kinds of stuff. Found a big box of hats. I found one particular hat, Jeannie found it, that I had bought. It's going on 10 years now when Jeannie was first diagnosed. I bought it in Philadelphia in the U-10 hospital because I lived in her room for 2.5-3 months while she was in the hospital dying. And I bought that hat because I didn't get to shower every day and I didn't want to look too much like a moron, so I bought that hat. But I've seen that hat, and I hadn't seen it for a long time, and I thought, we bought that. I bought that when I was scared to death. I bought that when I did not know what to do. And that hat reminded me of how much time that we spent in prayer during that time. That was it. That's what I remember about that hat. She said, "You want to sell?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, No. I want to be reminded of those difficult times. That when by God's power, we were brought through that. And I want something to hold on to that reminds me of that. That old hat did that. Let me say a second thing about that. Judges chapter 2. Didn't think we'll have that power off. Judges chapter 2. I'm sorry to tell you, bad things happen. Look at verse 7, Judges chapter 2. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. All the days, Judges chapter 2, verse 7. All the days the elders survived Joshua, who had seen all the great works the Lord which they had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, served the Lord. He died, age 110. They buried him. And all the generation, that generation, verse 10, also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Don't you think about that? Jordan River, nobody's visiting that memorial. Nobody's looking at those stones. Nobody's talking about it. Ignored, gone, maybe by over time, if the stones. You have to keep doing it. It's not a one-time deal with your children. You have to keep talking about God. You can't stop talking about God. You can't stop talking about being a Christian. There's no cutoff time, because it doesn't take any time at all for everything to fall apart. One generation, we're all going to get Christ. Hey, that afternoon you get home and you put something on your refrigerator, don't you? Hey, remind your children and your grandchildren what God has done for you, what God has pulled through for you. And 3 weeks that'll be covered up before homework assignments, two coupons for the pizza place, and somebody will suddenly suck on your door. That's how fast it happens. And that's how soon we forget. You got to keep it up. You have to maintain those monuments so your children and your grandchildren will continually talk to you and ask you about things about God. Judges, I look what happened in Judges 2. It's terrifying to me that children of people that walk across the Jordan on dry land, they didn't believe in God. They didn't even know who God was. It's possible. Because every generation needs to have a monument to provoke that conversation. I wonder sometimes if it's possible that someday the children that are here and the grandchildren that are here, we talk about youth lectures. We got 110 people. We're going to drive by this place and see a building here someday when we're all dead and gone, and drive by like we drive by Mud Run. Oh, I remember when there was cars on both sides, 21 at that place. Look at it now. I hear them talk about how those friends are all okay, even though they're not Christians, like the New Testament describes as Christians. How one is immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, obedience to the gospel, but they're okay, they're good people, everything's fine. I hear the talk that even though you can go to another church, you're going to be all right. That's this generation. What kind of monuments have they seen? What are they building in their lives? That you don't have to be a member of the only blood-bought institution in the New Testament, just be good and sincere. That's what we're hearing. How many years before we drive by and this place grows up in grass, when Terry goes on to Israel Wood, the mowing stops? What about it? You know, brings me to a third point. You know what? That pile of rock meant, it meant that people had a future. That God's people had a future. And not just the past. Go back to Joshua 4 again. Let's look. I want you to notice verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, you know it wasn't divided up in chapters and verses. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 5. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, they heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. It worked. It worked. The power of God was made manifest among God's people. And that power worked. It worked on the banks of the Jordan. And really, when you think about it, right there, that's not the end of God's people. What he's talking about is the beginning. Now, there are times when monuments mark a complete an end. The fields are full of those marks. It's called cemetery. That does. That marks the end. But that's not this kind of mark. That's not the mark that Joshua was talking about. The people had a glorious past, no doubt. The crossing of the Red Sea, all the Egyptian slavery, everything. All of those things. But there was more to be done for God's people. God's people have a future. That's what he's talking about. That's what he says in verse 21. When your children ask. Why do they ask? They've got a future. When there's doubt in the next generation's mind, or the generations after that mind, when they see the Amorites and the Canaanites and all those eyes, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Nothing. Look at those stones. Look how God brought you through. Know that God is there with you. Know that God's will be done. God is with us. And it doesn't matter what happens, we're going to go forward with God. That's what those stones mean. In the same way, spiritual Israel, let's take all the past. Man, what would have been like? I want to be baptized. 3,000 people wanted to become Christians on the day of Pentecost. What a glorious past. What a beginning for the church. Did you hear about Paul? Yeah, the guy was still a Christian. He had become a Christian. What would have been like to see the church of Christ overpower the Roman Empire? What a day. What a glorious past for the church. You know what? That grand history does not end there. In this valley, men in the 1800s walked up and down by horseback too and preached New Testament Christianity. Let's just get back to what the Bible says. All of that history, rediscovering simple New Testament principles, wildfire growth. And in this church, what about this church? Out of history, 50 years, 60 years. Lots of churches have done what in that period of time? Gone their way. Lots of those that call themselves churches of Christ are not of Christ because they're not teaching the things of Christ. We stand firm in scriptures here. We base everything we say or do on Bible authority. We speak where the Bible speaks. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, and we're committed to do that. How? By God's help. You think that's His will? I'll guarantee you it is. But it's a daunting time, isn't it? Oh, it's a daunting time. Sorry to draw attention to this, we'll go around it. Let me do some hand buns. Now that we've done that, I'll make a strong point.
Everybody does that. Don't be embarrassed.
But you know, it is a daunting time. And we hear things, and we think about it, and we think, well, I'll tell you what, our stand on that's not very popular, is it? You know what we're preaching, and teaching is not very popular, is it?
No.
And people don't like it? No. It's not accepted in society nor denominational circles what we teach and preach here. Will we be seen? Do you think that's going to happen? What people going to say? What people going to do? We're going to be persecuted?
And I'll tell you what, when you start thinking like that, you start thinking about the monuments that we've built here. You start thinking about the monuments that God has built and what God has done. That's when you look at that. Sometimes we get so occupied with the present crisis, We just get nervous and all. But monuments are those things that God has done for us. Not only in our lives, but in the life of this congregation. I tell you, those monuments, it's not for us to go, oh boy, I wish we had the old days. I mean, where that place is packed, gospel means blah, blah. That's not why we're there. It's not to create those warm, fuzzy feelings of nostalgia when we were. No, that's not it. That's not it. Every monument in Scripture, from Noah's rainbow to the Lord's Supper, is designed to propel you to the future. To the future. It is to give us strength to continue to act as God would have us act. And continue to be how God wants us to be. That's what happened in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Those Amorites, Canaanites, what they, their hearts melted. Joshua said, let's go. Let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You should have noticed. There's much to say about the Lord's Supper that looks back. There's no doubt. No doubt about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 26. What's it tell us? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You know, whatever happens in this congregation, whatever happens in your life, there's a promise there. Jesus is coming back. Jesus will deliver us. Jesus is going to be the victim until He comes. We know that. And what that means is we're going to continue to trust Him. We're going to continue to trust Him. We're going to continue to live for Him. That's the point there. I like what one writer said. We don't remember the past great works of God so that we can live in a dreamland of the past, thinking the best days of Christianity are over. We remember those days as a point of faith so that we can trust God for greater and greater work in the future, because we have seen and experienced His faithfulness in our past. Joshua's pile of rocks, the way of God saying to Israel, your future is secure. Your future is secure. And we want to build and maintain monuments to help us, to trust God, and to remind us, folks, brethren, our future is secure. Our future is secure because, why? It's because of the God that we serve. Let's get the song book back. Watch the monument. Very impressive. Mighty impressive. But I'll say again, it's not as important as that rock pile you see in Joshua chapter 4. The children of Israel, it was a time they needed more faith, and it gave them the faith that they needed, the strength that they needed, to conquer the promised land. God's power, God's will. He trusts. We need to trust Him, and we need to know that God's will be carried out. There's no stopping God. We need to teach our children that. And we need to rest assured and trust in God, folks. Our future is secure with God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel invitation. If you've not done that, the Lord will come today, you will be lost in an eternal hell. Please come as together we stand and sing.